Turn your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And while you're turning your Bible, let me say a word about the pictures. Tomorrow night we'll be in the Jordan Valley. Jordan Valley runs north and south. It's one of the most fertile valleys in the world. They're raising today five crops a year. Production is up over 1,000%. And it's thrilling, actually, what's taking place today in the land of Israel, the land of promise. And so we'll show all that to you and much more tomorrow night as we continue with our Bible Land tour. Use the pictures as you invite your friends and neighbors out. They may not come for the preaching. They ought to come for the special music. And because the special music has been fantastic, and also for the song service, but tell them about the pictures and invite them to come to the service tomorrow night. But if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, I want to begin reading with verse number 1 and read several verses thereafter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves on the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteous which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in the heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great blessing to be here. What a great blessing tonight to read from the wonderful Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray that everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, might understand clearly the truth that's found in this passage of Scripture and elsewhere in the Word of God. It's so important that we not only hear, but we understand the Word of God and apply it to our hearts as well. Bless now tonight, and we'll praise you and love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we live in a day where many words that we use have lost their meaning. And if you stop just a moment and think about it, yeah, you'll be able to think of some words that are used so lightly and so carelessly. For instance, tonight, what does the word love mean to most individuals? What does that mean? I hear individuals say, for instance, husbands say to their wife, honey, I just love your food. I just love your spaghetti. I hear women look at one another and say, I just love your dress. And we use that word so loosely. Then we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean like we love food? Does that mean like we love clothes? Is that mean like we love those material things? You see, people today, especially young people and young adults, think that you can love, and after a while, you don't love anymore. It's not a commitment. Now, when I use that word love, I mean it. When I tell my wife that I love her, I mean it. When I tell God that I love him, I mean it. That's a commitment. A commitment I made. It's not just something that's temporary. No, no. It's something that's lasting. Something that's real. So we need to be careful in our use of terms, and in fact in our schools explain some of these terms to students as to what those words mean in our vocabulary and what they ought to mean according to the wonderful Word of God. Now the word that I want to share with you tonight that I think for the most part has lost its meaning is the word Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does that mean? When you witness to people, I mean, naturally, they say that they're Christians. And if you infer perhaps that they're not, they might get angry with you and simply say, well, I was born in this country. I believe the Bible. I believe the truth. But they don't have an understanding of what a real Christian is all about. And I'm afraid in our fundamental churches, if we're not careful, we do not properly understand what's involved in being a real Christian. Dr. Monroe Parker, that went with us on the Bible Land tour, and a dear friend is with the Lord now, he's made the statement that he believed that many people in our fundamental churches, it may not be true here, but in many of our fundamental churches, had no understanding whatsoever about what's involved in being a real Christian. Because on Sunday we praise Him. On Sunday we're delighted with the service. But when we walk out the back door, you would never know that some people are Christians. I was at a restaurant getting ready to pay my bill. And ahead of me, there was a man that had earrings dangling from his ears. He had hair over his collar. He had on holy pants, that is, pants with holes on. He had his shirt open clear down below his belly button so he could show the few hairs he had on his chest. And he had a cross hanging there. And I looked at him. I thought, are you a Christian? Do you represent the Lord Jesus? You see, dear friend, a Christian is a follower of the Lord. A Christian represents the Savior. And so it's very important that we understand the truth about what it means to be a real Christian. Now, there are three places in the Bible, just three, where you find the word Christian. I want us to look at these three places tonight. I'll get back here to Romans chapter 10, because in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, of course, was concerned when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He met the Lord face to face and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And after that, he became concerned and burdened about his people. They were religious, but they were not saved. And we see that truth here. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant about God's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, that's so true tonight of people today. They try to live a good life, try to establish their own righteousness, but it's not according to the Word of God. Now, what does it mean, then, to be a Christian? The first place I want us to look at tonight is found in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 26. And in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is meeting there with Agrippa. And I'm not going to take time to read the first part of the chapter. You can read that later if you'd like. But in the first part of the 26th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony of how he met the Lord. And it's clear as to his testimony that he's given to Agrippa. Then we drop down to verse number 27. And we read, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now the prophets was the Old Testament. And he said to Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. He knew that truth, at least the record of it. But look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, believing the prophets didn't, believing the Bible didn't do it, believing the Old Testament, no, that doesn't make a Christian. And so almost he's persuaded to be a Christian. You see, the first important aspect of being a Christian is this. A Christian is a person who makes a choice. He makes a choice. We realize, first of all, in order for us to be a Christian, we need to understand that we're lost. We need to understand the wickedness of the heart. We need to understand the relationship with us in our sinful nature concerning God. And we understand that truth concerning our wickedness. Then we understand that God loves us and that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood. Now, dear friend, I say it kindly and I illustrate with my hands. You can believe that you're lost. You can believe that you're a sinner. You can believe all that concerning the wickedness of the human heart. And you can believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood and was buried and rose again. You can believe these two facts and go straight to hell. There has to come a time when the sinner repents, accepts the Savior. And the Savior accepts the sinner. Both things are involved. Both things are involved. And when that transaction takes place, you become a real Christian, born into the family of God. That's what it's all about. We make a choice. I remember when that happened in my life. It's wonderful. I'm a product of a broken home. Dad left home when I was young. Never came back. He left home with the neighbor's wife. Never came back. I've searched for him all across the country over the years. When I see an elderly gentleman walk into the auditorium, I've thought many times, that might be my dad. But listen, I got a job. I got a job as a young person milking 8 cows this way. Building fires in the country school to get some money to buy clothes to put on my back. I know what hard times were. I know all about. But while I was working at that farm, a farm of a man who was kind to me, but he was an alcoholic. He was a drunkard. The wickedness that took place in that house and out of the house was terrible. But a dear lady came to that place where I was working and invited me to a gospel meeting in a tent. I didn't think you could have church in a tent. Because that church where I was baptized as a baby and where we went through a course of confirmation and so on, no one really talked in the auditorium much. And the preacher was the only one that could walk across the altar. But I went that night. I walked that night and sat on a wooden plank. And a preacher stood up there and preached the Word of God. He preached about sin, and he preached about sin. He pointed his finger at me. No, he pointed his finger at everybody. But I knew I was a terrible sinner. Everybody in that community knew the Sanders were terrible sinners because of what Dad did. But then he took the Bible and said, I want to tell you about somebody that loves you. And he took the Word of God and told me that God loved me. And that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood that I might be saved, that I might become a child of God. And I did the most embarrassing thing I suppose I've done. I got off of that wooden plank and I started down the aisle and I heard the whispering, that's the Sanders boy. But I got on my knees in that sawdust. I made a choice. I turned from my sin. And I accepted the Savior, and I was born again. And a verse that's meant so much to me is John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become a son or a child of God. I made that choice. How about you? Oh, you say, I believe. No, the devil believes and trembles. A dear lady came up to me in California, and here's what she said. She said, I'm a charter member of this church. I teach a Sunday school class in this church. I said, dear lady, that's wonderful. But she said, preacher, I have always believed. Always. Raised in a Christian home, attending a good church like this one. I've always believed. And I said to her, dear lady, that's not true. There has to come a time in your life when you see yourself and reach out and make that choice and accept the Savior. And she was not very happy with me. But Friday night, she slipped out of that pew, came forward and got on her knees and received the Savior and was born again. Now, dear friend, have you made that choice? Now, the second place in the Scripture you find the word is Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we read the second place that I want to share with you tonight concerning that word Christian. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called disciples first at Antioch? Because they knew that they had been with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the second important step, first you make a choice. Second, you are involved in a change. There's going to be a change inside. There's going to be a change in the outside. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Lord? He comes to indwell you. Now listen, dear friend, if when you received him as your Savior by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he came to live in that body of yours, which is flesh and blood, to live inside. Now, dear friend, if he lives inside, there's going to be some changes. It's as simple as that. And the Bible is so clear. The Thessalonians, when they believed and accepted the truth, there was a change to them. And the Bible said they turned to God from idols to serve a living God. There's a difference. I love children. I love teenagers. I love adults. That's a commitment. And dear friend, I think of two teenagers that come up to me, and many times they'll ask questions of me they've already asked the preacher. Now, I believe what this preacher believes, but you can still ask if you want to. And two 16-year-old girls came up to me and said, "Preacher, could we ask some questions?" I said, "Sure, fire away." And the one teenager was the spokesman, and she said, "Is it okay for girls, Christian girls, to go with unsaved fellows?" Now that's a good question. But I always, always answer the question from the Bible. Because it's God's Word. Then she said, "Is it okay for Christians to go to movies?" And once again, I'm going to answer from the Scripture what the Bible says. She says, "Is it okay for young people to get together and at a party and smoke marijuana?" Now, this is what she told me. She said, "It's not habit for me." She said, "Young people just do it for kicks." That's what she told me. And once again, I'm going to answer from the Bible. From the Bible. Then she said, "Is it okay for young people at a certain age to have sex? And especially if they're thinking about marriage?" Now, I answer from the Bible. From the Word of God, trying to answer these questions from the Bible. And then finally, I turned to her because she didn't give me much opportunity to answer. I said, "Young lady, are you a Christian?" And she snapped back and said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "A year ago we had an evangelist just like you, and he gave the invitation, and I went forward and I got on my knees," and she pointed the place at the altar, and she said, "Right there, I became a Christian." I said, "That's wonderful. That sounds great. But let me ask you something. Let me ask you, are you ever under conviction of sin? When you're doing the things that you think are okay, is there ever any conviction of sin?" And she was honest with me. She said, "No." "Do you ever wake up at night and you can't go back to sleep? Are you ever riding in a car with those teenagers hooting and hollering and having a good time, and all of a sudden you could have been involved in an accident?" She said, "No." And several other things I asked her. And then I said, "Young lady, you are a number one phony." Now she got mad at me. She started to race up out of that. I said, "Hold on a minute. I'm not through with you yet." I said, "Young lady, if you receive Christ there on your knees at that altar and he lives inside, there will be conviction of sin. And dear lady, if there's no conviction of sin whatsoever, he does not live inside." And it's as simple as that. You see, dear friend, you make a choice. But if you've made a choice, then you're involved in a change. And he doesn't make it all the time at once. But he will make a change, and he's still making some changes in me. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Now the third place in the Bible is found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And this third important step is so important that we understand and we see from the Word of God. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and what it says here, it simply declares, and you know these verses, but 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse number 16 and 17. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So the third important step is this. A Christian is a person who faces a challenge. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now look at that verse. Look at the truth of that. When I got saved in that tent meeting, and I began to read my Bible, nobody showed me from the Bible, but I began to read my Bible, and I read in the Bible, believe and be baptized. And I thought, did I believe when I was a little baby? Did I believe when they carried me to the altar? The answer was no. I did not understand a thing back then. So I went to the preacher because there was a church established out of that tent meeting. And I said, I'd like to be baptized. He said, what do you want to be baptized? I said, I read it in the Bible. I read it in the Word of God, as simple as that. And so he said, okay, next Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a baptismal service down at the creek. And I thought, at the creek? What are you going to have at the creek for? Because up in front of that church where we attended once in a while, there was an ornate vessel about this big around and had a nice cover on it with a cross. And when somebody was going to be baptized, the preacher would take that cover off, put his fingers in there and go like that. But this preacher said, at the creek. So I was there along with several others, and he called my name, and I walked out in the water until the water was above my waist. Then he asked me why I wanted to be baptized. I said, I read in the Bible. And he explained carefully what baptism stood for. And he asked me to give my testimony when I got saved. I gave my testimony. Then he declared that baptism is an identification with the death and burial of the Savior and with the local church. And he took and buried me. I put me underneath that water, and I came up, wet all over. I mean, it was wonderful. It was wonderful simply that I obeyed that truth. But then, sometime later, I went to see my sister. And as I walked, because we walk everywhere, I walked up, and as I walked up the path that led to my sister's house, I saw her look out the window on the right side of the door, and she pulled the shade down. Now, that's all we had on the windows was shades. And she went to the other side and pulled that shade down. And when I bounded up on that porch, I heard the key click. And she wouldn't let me in. I knocked and knocked and knocked. And I shouted and told her, it's your brother, it's your brother. But she wouldn't let me in. And for years and years and years, I faced a challenge. I went back to that place where I was working. Got on my knees in front of an open Bible. And I said, Lord, wouldn't it be okay if I still go to church with my sister? I'm saved now. I've been baptized. Wouldn't it be okay if I go? And I looked out the scripture. And God's word says, if you love me, you obey me. And for years and years and years, my family would have nothing to do with me whatsoever. I faced a challenge. Now, thank God, before the end of their life came, they accepted the Savior and were born again. But the challenge tonight is twofold. Number one, to obey. Number one, to obey. Number two is surrender. Surrender to Him. That's the challenge we face. Now, dear friend, if you're a Christian tonight, you've made a choice. Don't think about it. Don't hope so. No, no. You need to know for sure that you made that choice. You may not know the date. You may not know the time. But you know when where it was, when you, the sinner, called out and accepted the Savior. And then if you accepted the Savior, there's going to be a change inside, and there's going to be a change on the outside. And dear friend, if there's no change inside or outside, dear friend, face the truth. He does not live inside. It's as simple as that. If he lives inside, he's going to make some changes inside your heart, your life, inside and outside. And then you face the challenge to obey. Oh, people argue. I hear them. They come up to me and say, "Preacher, I don't think it's important. I don't think it's important to be baptized. I don't think that's important." And I tell them, I say, "Listen, I want you to go home tonight. Get on your knees in front of an open Bible or whatever. Get on your knees and say, 'Lord, thank you for saving me, but I don't think it's important that I obey you.'" Tell the Lord that. He's the one that saved you. I hear people say, "Oh, I don't think it's important that I belong to a church like this church." I don't argue with them. I say, tell the Lord that. He's the one that gave the truth of the church in the Bible, the local church. And say, "Lord, thank you for saving me, but I don't think it's important that I obey you concerning the Word of God." I hear that so often today, and that's a problem. So I'm asking tonight, are you a real Christian? You made the choice. You're involved in a change, and you face the challenge. And the challenge is to obey and to surrender to His will. He became not just your Savior, but He became the master of your heart and the master of your life. I was invited back to that rural church where I worked my board in Rome. And I was invited back for a meeting. And it's in a rural area. A lot of farmers were in that church. And the man that came to hear me preach after years and years of not seeing him, used to be the chairman of the deacons and superintendent of Sunday school and so on, a large farmer. And I sat on the platform, and I saw him back there, and I nodded and smiled at him, and he responded. And I preached that night from the Word of God. And then I said, heads bowed, eyes closed, "How many of you, dear folk, tonight know for sure you're saved?" And hands went up. But I looked back. His hand did not go up. And I said, "Maybe you didn't understand. Are you here tonight and you've never trusted Christ? You've never been born again and you're not sure you're saved?" His hand went up. And the hands of several others in that auditorium went up. And I explained it clearly. I thought of that dear man, a Sunday school superintendent, a deacon in that local church, in that farming church, and yet he did not know for sure he was saved. And when I gave the invitation, he slipped out of that pew along with several others and right up in front got a hold of the preacher's hand, and there was an argument. He said, "I've come forward tonight to get saved." And the preacher said, "You are saved." He said, "I have never been saved. I've come forward." The preacher said, "We're a Sunday school superintendent." He said, "I may be a Sunday school superintendent, but I've never been saved." Went into a side room. That dear man got on his knees and made the choice. He was born in the family of God. That's not even the end of the story. About 3 weeks later, that dear man that came forward in that meeting in that rural church where I was preaching, 3 weeks later, was in a coffin. And his dear wife stood beside that coffin, and his family and his grandkids, and were thankful that Dad and Grandpa had laid aside a profession and was born into the family of God before death knocked at his door. How about you? How about you? Are you involved in that change? Do you face the challenge? And you may be here tonight. You need to make that choice. You may be here tonight. You need to let Him make the challenges and changes in your heart. You may be here tonight. You need to face the challenge to obey, to surrender, and be what God wants you to be before it's too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But I want you to be serious tonight. I'm so concerned and burdened about it that many, many people today use the term and they have no idea what it means. And I'm afraid there's folk in our churches and out of the churches that are doing it. But oh, how important in the light of eternity to know for sure that we've been born again, that we're saved. If death were to knock at our door, we'd be in heaven. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful folk tonight, as you look into your heart, you say, yes, preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. I can tell you when it was. I can tell you where it was when I made that choice. And I am involved in a change. You may not know the date, but you know when and where it took place. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you know that for sure and you're not ashamed of it, as a testimony, slip your hand up right now. Just raise your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. Put your hands down. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't want to. Or maybe deep in your heart, you say, I'm really not sure, if I'm honest, that I've been born again. I'm not sure I'm a real Christian. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll just pray for you. You'll slip your hand up. I see that hand, young man. I see it. I'm really not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I've been born again. Would you pray for me? Someone else tonight in this auditorium. Maybe you're in a Christian home. You might even be in the school here. And you might even be part of this church. But deep in your heart, you're not sure you're saved. Would you let me pray for you? Would you let me pray for you? Then as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you say, yes, I know I'm saved. And I know He lives within. But I face the challenge, and the challenge is to obey and to surrender. And God has spoken to me about some things in my life and in my heart that aren't right. And tonight I need to obey Him. Tonight I need to surrender to Him. Tonight I need to confess some sin. Tonight I need to get some victory in my life. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you'll slip your hand up. Just slip it up tonight. I see those hands. God bless you. I see them. God bless you. Never be ashamed to raise a hand of the Savior. There's some things in my heart and life I need to take up. The challenge is to obey and to surrender. Someone else, I see that hand. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. I'm thankful for the working of the Spirit of God. Now, Lord, as we sing an invitation song tonight, help those that raise their hand. And I believe there are some here that didn't, that right now know the decisions that they need to make. And as we sing an invitation song, help them to slip out and come down the aisle and stand or kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I've come tonight to obey. I've come tonight to surrender. I want You to make the changes inside and outside. I want You to do that tonight. And then, Lord, someone that's not saved, give them the courage to come. May they not leave this auditorium without becoming a real born-again Christian. And we'll praise You and love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.